for Tim for Shoterim. Titen lecha bechol shorecha. Asher Adonai Elohecha. No sein lecha. Lishvatecha. Vishafetu esam. Mishpat tzedek. Judges and officers shall you appoint in all your cities, which Hashem your God gives you, for your tribes, and they shall judge the people with righteous judgment.
OU Israel presents
in. Welcome.
Shalom and welcome to another issue of Torah Tidbits Audio. I'm your host, Phil Chernofsky, and this show is for Parshat Shofetim. Recording and first availability, Yom Chamishi, Thursday, the second day of Elul, 5777, corresponding this year to August 24th. You heard the token shofar blowing, which is traditional for each weekday morning of the month of Elul, except for Erev Rosh Hashanah. It is not like the shofar of Rosh Hashanah, which is a Torah requirement. It is a custom that developed mostly based on the fact that the sound of the shofar is described in the prophets as that which awakens people to introspection and repentance. Can people hear the sound of the shofar without being trembling? Just as long as I'm mentioning it, although when we get closer to Rosh Hashanah, we'll talk about it more. The analogy that I worked on a number of years ago, picture a person standing at a crosswalk, waiting to cross the street. To his right is a truck parked by the curb. As he's waiting there, he hears a beeping. Beep, 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 beep. And he starts to walk across. The truck, who had just started backing up, slams on his brakes. The driver gets out and says, "What's the matter with you? Didn't you hear the warning sound?" The guy said, "You know, I heard it. I just didn't understand what it was for." The sound of the shofar is something that Jews all over the world hear on Rosh Hashanah. I have a funny memory of a first day Rosh Hashanah that happened to have been on Shabbat. And I noticed in the back of my shul is a fellow who seems to not be a regular shul attender, shall we say. And he's got his hands in his pockets, and he's just hanging around waiting. So I go over and offer him a seat and offer him a machzor to daven from, and he says, "No, no, no, no." I said, "Can I help you?" He says, "No, I'm just waiting for the shofar." So I told him that Jewish law, we don't blow shofar, according to Jewish law, we don't blow shofar when Rosh Hashanah falls on Shabbat. He could not believe it. What's Rosh Hashanah without the sound of the shofar? And he left in a huff, thinking, I'm sure, that we were not religious enough to give him his shofar blowing. Anyway, that anecdote aside, the fellow who heard the beep, who was supposed to be taking it as a warning that a truck is backing up and he better be careful, did not heed the warning, not because he didn't hear it, but because he didn't understand it. There are a lot of sounds that we hear, and some of them we know, and some of them we don't know, and this is one of them. Moshe lemah hadavar domeh, as they say, to what is this comparable? To hearing the shofar, but not understanding that the shofar of Rosh Hashanah, and to a different extent, the shofar of Elul, is a wake-up call, is also a salute to the King of all kings, God, and on Rosh Hashanah, it is the anniversary of his coronation as king, because it's the date of the creation of human beings who are his subjects, and without subjects, a king is not a king. So we look to Rosh Hashanah on that, and we'll then, as I said before, we'll talk more about this on Rosh Hashanah time, but Elul means Rosh Hashanah is on its way sooner than you think, and since we started blowing shofar yesterday morning, we're in there at the beginning. I wanted you to hear the sound of the shofar, and I wanted to talk a little bit about its meaning. Tehillim Kuf Lamed Psalm 130. Shir Hama'alot Mima'am Akim Kratiha Adonai. Adonai Shema V'Koli Tehiena Oznecha Kashuvot L'Kol Tachanunai. Im Avonot Tishmoria Adonai Mia Amod Ki Imacha Hasalicha L'Ma'an Tivarei. Kiviti Adonai Kivata Nafshi V'Lidvaro Hochalti. Nafshi L'Adonai Mi Shomerim L'Boker Shomerim L'Boker. Yachel Yisrael El Adonai Ki Im Adonai HaChesed V'Harbe Imo Fidut. Vehu yifde et Yisrael mikol avonotav. Achinu kol beit Yisrael hanatunim batzara vashivya ha'omedim ebein bayam uvein bayabasha hamakom yirachem aleihem v'yotziyem mitzara lirvacha umeyafela laora umishibud lageula hashta ba'agala uvizman kariv v'nomar amen. Speaking of Tehillim, there is a psalm which many communities start saying yesterday, the first day of Elul, and will say it from then until Hoshana Rabbah, including Hoshana Rabbah, which means the month of Elul, Rosh Hashanah, the 10 days of penitence, which include Rosh Hashanah and the days between Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, on Yom Kippur, after Yom Kippur, on Sukkot, up to, but not including, Shmini Atzeret Simchat Torah. Chutz Laaretz might do it on Shmini Atzeret, I don't remember. But here in Israel, we stop on Hoshana Rabbah. It is said at Arvit and Shacharit. Nusach Sfard says it at Mincha, in addition to Shacharit, and not at Arvit, twice a day. It is Psalm 27, L'David, Hashem Ori V'Yishi, Mimi Ira, Hashem Ma'oz Chayai, Mimi Efchad. It's a psalm by David, King David. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom then shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? And there are many, many other psukim and other ideas in this. The reason I'm bringing it up, and by the way, those who follow Minhag Yerushalayim, based on the Vilna Gaon's Minhagim, do not say this, because the Vilna Gaon was very strong and firm on one psalm a day, and the psalm of the day for today was Thursday's psalm, and we don't add any psalms to it. But most people, Ashkenazim at least, do say L'David, Hashem Ori, and what I want to do now is play an oldie but goodie, as they call them, a song performed by Toronto Pirche. Most of those members are probably grandparents by now, or at least parents well into their parenthood. And the words come from this Psalm 27. It starts out with Horeini Hashem. Horeini Hashem means teach me your way, Hashem, God, and lead me on a level path because of my oppressors. Then the song skips down to Lulei Hemanti, which in English translation, were it not for my faith that I shall see the Lord's goodness in the land of the living. And then the last verse, which is not part of the song, hope in God, be strong and of good courage, and hope in God. Horeini Hashem by Toronto Pirche. Who knows what year that was? Now the moment I have been waiting for, because I have reworked something through my head and my heart about Parshat Shofetim, and I'm very excited about it. I wrote about it in Torah Tidbits, didn't have enough room to really develop it the way I would like to. I think I will have the time to do it verbally, orally, on Torah Tibbetz Audio, and you, dear listeners, are the ones that I am sharing this kind of new thought to me. And when I mentioned it to a few people, they said, yeah, of course, you know, but you'll see what I mean. let's lead into it properly. Last week, Parshat Re'eh. This week, Parshat Shofetim. Next week, Parshat Ki Tetzeh, are the meat of the Book of Devarim as far as mitzvot are concerned. There were 55 mitzvot in Re'eh. There are 41 mitzvot in this week's Seder of Shofetim, and 74 in next week. That's number 1, Ki Tetzeh, number 3, Re'eh, number 6, Shofetim. Total of 170 mitzvot, and the others in the big six are Emor with 63, and Mishpatim with 53, and Kedoshim with 51. These six sedras combine to cover 55% of all the mitzvot in the Torah. And, as I've described a couple of times already during the Book of Devarim, the book is made up of three sections, really, of Moshe Rabbeinu's final words to the people of Israel. The first section was the basics of Judaism, the foundation of Judaism, the early history of the people in the previous generation to the one he was talking to. And that covers Devarim, Vo'et Hanan, and Akev, Re'eh, Shofetim, and Ki Tetzeh, Mitzvot, Ki Tavo, Nitzavim, Vayelech, Ha'azinu, V'zot HaBracha. The last section are the consists of the, I would say, explanation and reason for a Torah life and what's special about it, including the concepts of free will and accountability and reward and punishment, and God's recommendation is how to live, and the dire threats of what happens if we don't follow God's laws, the tochacha, and we'll get there, Mir Tzashem. But right now, we're taking a look at Shoftim, and I want to zero in, even though there are 41 mitzvot to discuss, I want to zero in on one with its partner. I would say two, but I don't know if I'm going to give them equal weight, although we should look at them as a pair. They both come from one verse, Devarim 17:11. I highly recommend knowing that citation, and wouldn't even hurt to know that verse by heart, because even though there is discussion in our sources as to what would be considered the most important verse in the Torah, and the verse that I'm going to mention now or explore now is not on the list of those that are discussed to answer that question, I would have to say, after my thinking of this week, that maybe I would vote for it as the most important verse from a major point of view, as we'll see in a moment, or more than a moment, of any other pasuk in the Torah. The Torah, a little bit earlier than 17:11, speaks about what will happen in the future when there will be a question as to what is the proper Jewish law to follow on a specific topic. It says in the Torah that you will arise and go up to the place which God will choose, meaning Yerushalayim, Ki Mitzion Tetzeh Torah U'Devar Hashem Yerushalayim. That's where, from the mouths of the Sanhedrin, the great Sanhedrin in Yerushalayim, comes the clarification of Torah. And you will go to the Kohanim, Levim, the Shofet that will be in your time, and you will examine, they will examine, and they will tell you Devar HaMishpat, the ruling. And here's the verse. Al Pi HaTorah Asher Yorucha, according to the teachings, to the Torah, which they will teach you, Va'al HaMishpat Asher Yomeru Lecha, and on the decisions of Jewish law, which they will tell you, ta'aseh, you shall do. Ta'aseh, one word, is a command. It is one of the 613 mitzvot to listen and do what the Sanhedrins through the generations command us to do. We'll elaborate well on that. Lo tasur min hadavar asher yagidu lecha yamin usmol. You shall not veer from that which they tell you, neither to the right nor to the left. That is the prohibition, summarized by the words lo tasur. So we are now focusing on a mitzvat aseh called ta'aseh, and on a prohibition which is its partner mitzvah, lo tasur. Do what they tell you, and don't veer from what they tell you, neither to the right nor to the left. There's a lot of material on these mitzvot, and I want to give you my read on it. First, let me give you my older read, none of which is negated by anything I will say after that. It just adds to it in a mind-boggling way. There is a mitzvah that we have, a holiday that we observe for 8 days, beginning on the 25th of Kislev. The holiday is called Chanukah. There are two mitzvot that we are commanded to perform in order to observe Chanukah. One is the lighting of the Chanukiah each night of Chanukah, and the other is the reciting of Hallel each morning of Chanukah. And when we light the candles, we say, blessed are you, or you are God, the source of all blessing, our God, King of the universe, who has sanctified us with his mitzvot and commanded us to kindle the Chanukah lamp. Wait a minute. We are acknowledging that God, who sanctifies us with his mitzvot, commands us to light the Chanukiah on Chanukah. Where does it say that in the Torah? Well, it can't say that in the Torah, because Chanukah is post-biblical by quite a number of hundreds of years, so it's not going to be in the Torah. In fact, it's a rabbinic mitzvah. So why are we saying, Asher kiddishanu b'mitzvotav, v'tzivanu lahadlik ner shel Chanukah? The answer is Devarim, Deuteronomy 17:11. Al pi haTorah asher yoruchav al hamitzvah al hamishpat asher yomeru lecha ta'aseh. You shall do what Chazal command us. They commanded us to light the Chanukiah. That is tantamount to the Torah commanding us to light the Chanukiah, to the point where we say about God, who sanctifies us with his mitzvot and commands us to light the menorah. Hallel in the morning, same thing. God, who sanctifies us with his mitzvot and commanded us to recite the Hallel. That is not a Torah mitzvah. That is a rabbinic mitzvah. But that rabbinic mitzvah and all rabbinic mitzvot have the backing of the Torah by Devarim 17:11. Al pi haTorah asher yerucha, ta'aseh, you shall do. So that's one aspect of this verse, and it makes it right away extremely important in that it gives the authority to generations of Sanhedrin, the legislative body of the Jewish nation, to impose better word, I'm sure, is to be found, various and sundry mitzvot and laws and prohibitions which are binding by rabbinic law with the Torah's backing. Another example, you're not allowed to write with a pen on Shabbat. You're also not allowed to handle a pen, even if you're not writing. The writing with a pen is a Torah law. The handling of a pen, lest one might come to write on Shabbat, is a rabbinic law. We are duty-bound to avoid writing with a pen on Shabbat because the Torah prohibits it. Asterisk. We'll get back there in a moment. We are also forbidden to handle a pen because the rabbis forbid it with the Torah backing. Where? Deuteronomy Devarim 17:11. Al pi haTorah asher yorucha v'al hamishpat asher yomerulecha ta'aseh. That, by itself, all of the above, makes this pasuk, this verse, with these two partner mitzvot, very important. But there is more, a lot more. And let's now go back to the example that I just gave about writing with a pen on Shabbat. I said writing with a pen on Shabbat is forbidden by Torah law. Take a chumash, take a copy of the Torah, and go from the first word all the way to the last word, and show me where it says you're not allowed to write with a pen on Shabbat. Exactly in those words, you won't find it. What do you find? Lo ta'aseh kol melacha. You shall not do any manner of melacha, creative activities, on Shabbat. That's what it says in the written word. One of the creative activities that is forbidden by that verse, that prohibition of lo ta'aseh kol melacha, is writing. Really? Who says so? The Torah says so. Well, we already went over this. Where does the Torah say it? In writing, it doesn't. It is the oral Torah that says it. Oral Torah? What are we talking about? So now let's take an overview of oral law. We believe, very, very fundamental belief in Judaism, of Judaism, that God gave a written Torah along with oral explanations to Moshe Rabbeinu on Mount Sinai to transmit to the Jewish people. Furthermore, it is transmitted from Moshe to the next generation. The main individual who received it for that next generation and passed it on to the next generation after that was Yehoshua, Joshua, and he gave it to the Shofetim, the judges. The language in Pirkei Avot is Zekenim. They gave it over to the generations of prophets, Nevi'im, who then gave it over to the legislative body known as the Anshei Knesset HaGedolah. They set down guidelines and principles for the continuity of the oral Torah to be handed down generation to generation via the Sanhedrin and even beyond the tenure of the Sanhedrin by generation after generation of Torah scholars and Rabbanim and Chachamim whose function was to keep Torah alive and transmit from one generation to the next, to students and to children, faithfully the oral law that went along with the written word. Okay, we're getting there now. Where does it say in the written word that we are to accept the presentation, the transmission of oral law as if it were written? The answer, Devarim 17:11. Al pi ha-Torah asher yorucha, according to the teachings which they will teach you, and to the judgments which they will make and tell you, that is how we continue. So, thou shalt not do any manner of malacha is sort of a, what's the right word, helpless. That's not the right word, but there is another word for that. It's a helpless verse in the Pasuk, a verse in the Torah, because you could ask, what does that mean? And the written word will not give you a complete answer on that. However, the Mishnah in the 7th chapter of Masechet Shabbat, 2nd Mishnah, will tell you that these are 39 categories of melacha, and each category has countless subcategories, all of which fall under the prohibition of lo ta'aseh kol melacha. When God dictated to Moshe, in the Torah you shall write the words, lo ta'aseh kol melacha, do not do any manner of melacha, and God explained to Moshe the laws of Shabbat, Moshe was now charged with transmitting that to the people. So when the people heard that the Torah contains the words, lo ta'aseh kol melacha, even maybe before they said, what is that supposed to mean? Moshe Rabbeinu said, be patient, and gave shiurim day after day after day of the laws of Shabbat, which include 39 categories and many subcategories and guidelines and details. And this is the way that Torah, written and oral, is passed down hand in hand, together, from generation to generation, to our very own, and the next one, and the next one, and on. All because the Torah writes, Devarim 17:11, Al pi ha-Torah asher yorucha, v'al ha-mishpat asher yomeru lecha ta'aseh. Let's take a musical interlude with another song that comes from Psalm 27, L'David Hashem Ori. This time it's the last pasuk, which I mentioned earlier, Kaveh El Hashem, Chazak V'yameitz Libecha V'kaveh El Hashem, hope in God, be strong and of good courage, and hope in God.
Ah!
I would like to get back to Devarim 17:11 without belaboring the point, but I feel I am. But I personally am very excited about it. I must tell you, I don't know why it didn't hit me last year or the year before, the year before, the year before that. I have been riding along with an understanding of this verse as applied to being the Torah's sanction for rabbinic law, which it is. And all of that made it very important. And then all of a sudden this year, this past week, I started thinking of how much more this amazing verse, mitzvah, concept is. Let's take another example. My favorite topic, one of my favorite topics, laws of milk and meat, the cheeseburger and the Jew. What's wrong with a cheeseburger anyway? And on and on and on. I've taught classes in it, I've studied it, and I use it as an illustration of the partnership of the written word with the oral law. And now I want to focus it on this pasuk of Ta'aseh and Lo Tasur. The Torah in writing says, thou shalt not cook a gedi in the milk of its mother. A gedi, we are taught, is the young of a kosher domesticated animal. So a lamb is a gedi, a kid is a gedi, a calf is a gedi. That you're not allowed to eat mixtures of milk and meat that will cook together. I'm jumping. Let's go back. The Torah in writing forbids the cooking of the meat of a young animal in its own mother's milk. It doesn't say anything specific about eating mixtures like that, although it does repeat, thou shalt not cook. It shows up three different times in the Torah. But we need the oral law to teach us that by virtue of the fact that it is mentioned three times in the Torah, there are three different prohibitions. One, to cook them together. One, to derive benefit, to eat the cooked mixtures. And the third, to derive benefit. Where do we get this idea from? The oral law. What makes it binding upon us? Devarim 17:11. Al pi ha-Torah asher yorucha. And lo tasur. Min ha-davar asher yagidu yomeru lecha. Al ha-mishpat asher yomeru lecha. Yamin u-smol. So we go from gedi in the milk of its mother to a gedi in anybody's milk, meaning any kosher mammal's milk, to the meat of any domesticated kosher animal, regardless of its age and regardless of the source of the milk within that category, and to apply to eating and deriving benefit. All of that is oral law. What about eating meat with milk not cooked together? Can I make a salami and cheese sandwich by alternating slices of kosher Chalav Yisrael cheese and Mahadran glatt kosher salami? According to the Torah, both in writing as well as oral, there is no prohibition. Come the rabbis, and they say pretty much, lest a person be led to the violation of cooking with milk and meat, you can't eat milk and meat mixtures even when they're not cooked. That's rabbinic law. Is it binding upon us? You better believe it's binding upon us. By what authority? By rabbinic authority, who received the rabbis, their authority from the Torah. Where does it say in the Torah? Devarim 17:11. Al pi ha-Torah asher yorucha. Which means the whole package deal of basar b'chalav, meat with milk, meat in milk, which includes a very sparse written word, a very extensive oral law, and a very extensive, probably extensiver, I jokingly say that word, body of rabbinic law, including the customs of waiting 6 hours, into the sixth hour, half of the sixth hour, 4 hours, 3 hours, 1 hour. This is all part of Jewish law. And if you're looking for the verse that commands us from the Torah to observe all of this, it's Devarim 17:11. Al pi ha-Torah asher yorucha v'al ha-mishpat asher yomeru lecha ta'aseh. And you can't veer from this because of lo tasur, ta'aseh and lo tasur. A positive mitzvah and a prohibition, which basically require the whole ball of wax. Maybe what I'm suggesting is even more than that. We would have no clue as to how to do most of the mitzvot in the Torah and how to avoid the prohibitions if it were not for lo tasur and ta'aseh. In other words, the transmission of the oral law and rabbinic legislation, which are different, but they're both part of lo tasur, and they're both part of ta'aseh. Another example. You shall eat, be satisfied, and bless God. That is the mitzvah taseh in the Torah of Birkat HaMazon. What am I supposed to do? Bless you, God, for the food that I just had. Is that enough? Come the sages and say, no. Here is the package deal. It's called benching, or Birkat HaMazon, and it consists of three brachot. Hazonat HaKol, Al Haris V'Al HaMazon, and Bonei Barachamav Yerushalayim, Amen, which are packaged in their various texts as part of Birkat HaMazon, and a fourth bracha, which is a fulfillment of the rabbinic adding on to benching and the horachamons, and that's how we're supposed to bench. Well, I wrote a poem acknowledging God for the gift of food and Torah and Eretz Yisrael. Can I recite that? My answer would be, do it before you bench, do it after you bench, but never instead of benching. Why? Devarim 17:11. Al pi ha-Torah asher yorucha, v'al ha-mishpat asher yomeru lecha ta'aseh. We'll take another example from a guy that I met a long time ago. I think his name was Sam, or at least in my memory his name was Sam. This was a non-Jew who came for advice on conversion to Judaism, which at one time in my life I was giving, albeit cautiously, and sometimes not cautiously enough. But I had a connection, and people would come to ask. I never did anything on my own. It was always to recommend their next step. So this guy from Texas comes into my office, and he says to me, I'd like to convert to Judaism. I need some advice. but you should know in advance that it's, I don't want to become a regular Jew. I want to become a biblical Jew. I had an idea what he meant by biblical Jew, but I played dumb. I said, what do you mean? He said, I believe, he said, I've been reading the Bible for 5 years now, mostly the Old Testament. I love when he said that. And I am convinced that the closer a person behaves to that which it says in the written Torah, the more authentic his Judaism is, and I want to become a biblical Jew. I still play dumb, and I asked him to give me an example. He said, okay, the Bible in Exodus, whatever, says a person shall not go out of his place on the Sabbath day. Al yetze ish mimakomo bayom hashvi'i, on the seventh day. And I've been practicing, he tells me, how to keep that mitzvah. On Friday, towards sunset, he brings to his bedroom, near his bed, the food that he will be eating over Shabbat, the books that he will be reading over Shabbat, and even a potty. All near his bed, and spends the entire Shabbat, 24 plus hours, without leaving his bed. He prays in his bed, he eats in his bed, he does other things from his bed, because the Bible says a person shall not go out of his place on the seventh day. So I patiently begin to explain to him the meaning of that verse. Does not mean that you have to stay in your bed. Does not even mean you're under house arrest. It means that you cannot travel, even by walking, a certain distance beyond your locale. If you live in a city, it means beyond the city limits. If you live on a moshav, the moshav limits. If you're in a hotel that's out in what we used to call Ganimsveld, from the grounds of the hotel. Not talking about carrying, we're talking about simply walking. And the distance is a mere, roughly, 1 kilometer. A nice, short, 10-minute walk. So he said, no, that's not what the Bible says. I said, no, that's not what the Bible means. This is what it means. How can you tell me what it means if this is what it says? And here we had the split between the literalists who see the wording of the written Torah and do not accept the oral traditions and the oral presentation of Torah law and rabbinic law and the whole package deal. Had he been Jewish, I would have spent a lot of time trying to convince him of his mistake. But he was not Jewish. And I said, I want to make something clear to you. If you want to pursue this dream of yours, go for it. But know that you're not dealing with Judaism. You're dealing with Bibleism, literalism. And I sarcastically, facetiously said, let's name it after you, Samism. But it's not Judaism. He didn't accept that, and we parted company. I showed him the other side of my door, as the expression goes. And again, I say, had he been Jewish, I would still be arguing with him till this day. But here again is the issue. Al yetze ish mimakomo bayom hashvi'i, a man does not leave his place on the seventh day. That is a verse in the Torah, according to Rambam Maimonides. It is the mitzvat aseh called Tchum Shabbat. It's a lota aseh called Trum Shabbat. It's a prohibition of going outside the Shabbos boundaries. But how do you know that? It is orally transmitted, including Torah part and rabbinic legislation. And where is all of that? It's in the Mishnah, it's in the Gemara, it's in the Shulchan Aruch. And by what authority are we bound to follow it? Not by the verse, Al Yetzei Ish Mimekomo, because that is, what did I say before? It's helpless in trying to explain it to us without the oral law. So you have to go to Devarim 17:11 for Al Pi HaTorah Asher Yaruchah. And then, and only then, do we know how to observe the mitzvah of Trum Shabbat, the mitzvah of Birkat HaMazon, the mitzvah of Shechita, ritual slaughter. That's a great example, because the Torah says you shall slaughter the animals in order to be able to eat from them according to what I have commanded you. And you cannot find the description of ritual slaughter in the written word. It is only in the oral law. So it is Al Pi HaTorah Asher Yaruchah, and here's the term I haven't used yet, but it's the term I did use in the printed version of Torah Tidbits. This is the enabler of other mitzvot. This mitzvah of Ta'aseh and its companion Lo Tasur enables us to perform all of the mitzvot of the Torah. Maybe I'll stop at that. I could go on and on and on. You could find your own examples as well. There is hardly any command in the Torah that stands on its own in the written version of the Torah. Only in context of the oral law can we understand. Let me give you one more example. The Torah says, Uchtav tam al mezuzot beitecha uvisharecha. Literally, and you shall write them on the doorposts of your homes. What's them? How do you do it? What are we talking about? Well, the tip-off word was mezuzot, plural of mezuzah. But don't be confused, because the word mezuzah, when used by the Torah, refers to the doorpost. What we call a mezuzah is a parchment on which was written two portions of the Torah, the Shema, first passage, the second passage of Shema, V'hoya im Shemoa. Roll up the parchment, insert it into a casing, affix it to the doorpost, and you have fulfilled your mitzvah. If you get past the fact that uchtavtam and write them refers to the words of Shema, and that's not perfectly clear in the written word, in the written Torah, but let's say that's what you accept, then maybe you'll take a calligraphy pen and write the words of the Shema on your doorpost, because that's what it says in the written word, uchtavtam al mezuzot beitecha uvisharecha. Write them, if you're agreeing that that refers to the words of Shema, good, on the doorpost of your homes and your courtyard. That is not a fulfillment of the mitzvah. You are powerless to observe this mitzvah based on the literal reading of the words in the Torah. Uchtavtam al mezuzot beitecha uvisharecha. So where do we get that you write this on parchment and that you do it a very specific way? To not digress, to extend it to a little detail, the fact is that the piece of parchment has to have etched in ruled lines so that you could write from them and not write on them like we do with a notebook, but the writing comes from the line that's etched into the parchment downward. And if you don't do that, it's not an acceptable mezuzah. Could be beautifully calligraphied, properly done in the style of accepted Torah writing. If it doesn't have sirtut, it's pasul. And we didn't even get to talk about tefillin. Who said they're black? Who said they're made of leather? Who said they're square? What do they contain? How are they attached, affixed to a put onto your arm and onto your head? All of that is enabled by Ta'aseh, Devarim 17:11. And on and on and on. I found this week a new wonder and respect for Devarim 17:11, based upon the fact that it enables all mitzvot to be performed. And that is an amazingly powerful idea. On that note, I wish you a Shabbat Shalom, Chodesh Tov, a meaningful month of Elul coming now ahead of us, and L'Hishtameya.
Hashem, I'm so abakesh. Shavati meyeis Hashem.